Please take out your Bibles and open to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 is the Old Testament reading. This will be one of the shorter Old Testament readings you will ever hear. Just one verse, four words. And then we'll read a little bit longer passage from the New Testament. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Father, we pray for that illumination that only your Spirit can give us as we open the scriptures, that by your light and by the leading of your Spirit, we may be brought into a fuller understanding of your truth, that we may know what we are to believe in order to be saved, that we may know how we are to live lives pleasing to you. Particularly, Father, as we consider the demands of your law, that you would help us to keep in mind that we are saved not by keeping your law, but we are saved by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, as followers of Christ, we are seeking to conform to the standard of your law. So, help us to remember that and lead us into a right understanding of your law, and also lead us to a right understanding and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, and this is the commandment that we will consider this morning, the sixth commandment. It reads this, and this is the word of the Lord: "You shall not murder." And the New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. And these are the words of Jesus. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." If you like, you can turn back to Exodus chapter 20. We'll be looking at other passages of Scripture as well. We are continuing our look at the Ten Commandments as we go through the book of Exodus. And as providence would have it, as God's providence would have it, today we have our congregational meeting, and so perhaps it is fitting. We are looking at the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." But I trust that our meeting will be very peaceful. As you know, the Ten Commandments have been at the heart of some controversies in our nation in recent years, particularly whether or not it is right to post a copy of the Ten Commandments in public places such as courthouses or schools. Now, obviously, in the course of these controversies, it emerges that the whole notion of the Ten Commandments is rejected by a large part of our population. They don't like the idea that God has commanded us these, or given us these commandments to serve him. And of course, some of the commandments are particularly offensive to those who are not Christians, who do not know Christ. But there is at least one commandment that I think virtually everybody in the whole world would agree upon, and that is the sixth commandment. I don't think anybody would say, no matter what they've done, I don't think anybody would say that murder is right, or that it is right to take another person's life unjustly. God has ingrained it deeply into our consciences that murder is wrong. And you see this in the fact that in every society and culture, there are norms or laws that forbid and punish the taking of human life unlawfully. And also, at the same time, this is one of the commandments that people, if they only have a casual understanding of the commandments and of Scripture, most people will be able to say with a clear conscience, well, I've kept that law. I have not murdered anybody. I have not killed anybody. In fact, this is often the very thing that people will tell themselves and others when they are confronted with the truth that they need a Savior, that they are born sinners, profoundly morally corrupt, and they are in need of a Savior. People will seek to convince themselves that they are basically good people by saying something like this: yes, I'm not perfect. Yes, I've said a few lies and I've cheated on my taxes, but hey, it's not like I've ever killed anybody. And so that becomes the ultimate litmus test for our own personal measurement of, am I a good person or not? But that way of thinking of the sixth commandment is the result of a very superficial understanding of the commandment, which is actually a misunderstanding or a misreading of the commandment. It covers much, much more than outright murder. And the more you see that, the more you see that we live in a world in which there is a profound disregard for the sanctity of human life. And even more convictingly, when we study what the commandment really teaches, the depth of it, we are led to see that we ourselves have not really kept the sixth commandment. Both as individuals and as a society, our respect for human life is not as great as we like to think it is. Today I want to unpack this particular law with you and look at it in the light of other biblical teaching, and I want to try to get a grasp with you on, first, the breadth of the commandment, all that it covers, and secondly, the depth of the commandment, how it speaks to the very depths of our hearts, our wills and our motives and desires and so on. First, the sixth commandment is a broad commandment. There is great breadth to it. The wording of the commandment itself is very short. In fact, in Hebrew, it is only two words. In our English version, it's four words, but in Hebrew, it's just two words. The traditional English rendering in the King James Bible is, "Thou shalt not kill." The modern English versions translate it differently: "You shall not murder." When you look at the Hebrew, the word "murder" is actually a better translation of the Hebrew word than is the word "kill." In biblical Hebrew, there are about eight different words for killing. And the word that is used here in the sixth commandment is a word for kill that is never used to describe taking away life in a judicial context. For example, capital punishment. It's neither used to describe taking away life in a situation of war. So the Hebrew word itself refers to unauthorized or unlawful killing. And so a better translation than "thou shalt not kill" is "you shall not murder." You shall not murder. And this brings out a very crucial distinction that we need to keep in mind in order to understand the sixth commandment. And that is, the sixth commandment is not a blanket prohibition against taking the life of another human being in every possible conceivable circumstance. In fact, when you read the history of Israel, there were times when the Israelites were not only permitted, but in fact they were commanded by the Lord to take away human life. For example, God commanded the Israelites, when they were to go into the land of Canaan, to destroy all the peoples, all the Canaanites that lived in that land. And that is a hard teaching for us to understand, but it's important to see that this was a judicial execution against the people for their sin carried out through the Israelites. But God commanded the Israelites to kill in that case. Another way that you see that is that in the judicial laws that God gave to the Israelites through Moses, there were certain crimes that called for the death penalty that were punishable by death. And so it's not right to say that God has prohibited every instance of killing. The key question is whether or not a person's life is taken in an unjustified or unwarranted way. So according to biblical teaching today, there are times when even taking away a human life is warranted under the law of God. One would be self-defense. You see this principle in the Bible, for example, in a verse like Exodus chapter 22, verse 2. Exodus 22:2 says this, "If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him." That is, for the person who killed the home invader. And so here's a situation where a person defends himself against a home invasion, and he kills the attacker, and yet according to the law of God, he is not guilty of murder. Now, obviously, there need to be boundaries drawn as to what constitutes the legitimate use of lethal force in the exercise of self-defense, and it's the responsibility of the state to draw those boundaries. But the biblical principle is clear. As far as God's law is concerned, it is lawful for a person, in order to protect his own life or to protect the life of innocent people, to use even lethal force in self-defense, even to the point of killing the one who is threatening life. Another instance in which the Bible warrants the taking away of human life is capital punishment. Capital punishment is when the state, the government, after a due legal process, puts a man to death or a woman to death for a crime that he or she has committed. And as I said, under the law of Moses, there were times when the Israelites, as a nation, they were to put to death criminals who had committed certain crimes, including the crime of murder. Now, one could respond in this way. One can argue in this way. Somebody could say, well, that was Israel then, but we are not Israel today. We live in the United States. It's not the same as Israel in the Old Testament. Those civil laws that God gave to his people Israel, they were only for a time until the coming of Christ. But now with the coming of Christ, the church is a spiritual kingdom, and therefore it's not right for nations to put certain kinds of criminals to death for their crimes. Now, it's true that the church is a spiritual kingdom, and the church as the church has no authority from God to use any kind of physical force whatsoever. Our power, our ministry as a church is spiritual. We have the keys of the kingdom. It is through the preaching of the word and so on. However, the scriptures lay down the warrant for capital punishment as a legitimate exercise for human governments or nation states, not just in what Israel was commanded to do, but also in the very truth about human nature. What are we as man? And that is that as human beings, we are created in the image of God. And therefore, the demands of justice dictate that if somebody unlawfully destroys the image of God in man, his own life is forfeited. And the verse that teaches this is Genesis 9:6. Let me read that to you. The Lord speaks here in Genesis 9:6. He says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." In other words, murder is such a grievous and a heinous attack against God's very image in man that the only just recourse, according to divine justice, is for the murderer to have his life taken from him. And so, to put it another way, to look at this from another perspective, capital punishment, if it is carried out lawfully, it is actually an affirmation of the value of human life. It is not destroying human life without a purpose or without a cause, but it's actually affirming and ultimately, in the long run, defending and protecting the sanctity of human life. A third circumstance in which it is lawful to take away life is war. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 13. He's speaking of the governing authorities, that is, the state. He says in Romans 13:4, "For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the God-given responsibility for lawful governments to protect their citizens, even to the point of using lethal force if necessary. That's what it means by saying that he bears the sword. Now, particularly that applies to capital punishment, but also the principle is true as well when it comes to waging war. There may be times when a nation must, in order to protect its own citizens or to preserve the larger peace, wage war against another nation or against a group. And so biblically, there are times when it is warranted for a nation to wage war against another nation. And of course, there are certain conditions that there must be met for that to be a just war. But if it is a just war, then a Christian may, with biblical justification, biblical warrant, even in the service of his country in the military, he may even take away the life of another human being because he is acting as a servant in that case of the state, which God has given that authority to do. But the important thing to see in all of these circumstances is that killing, when it comes to self-defense or capital punishment or waging a just war, killing is not done for the sake of killing, but it is done for the sake of protecting life. And so putting to death another human being may be at times justified in this world, but it is only justified because of the world in which we live. It was never God's original ideal that people should be killing people. But we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world in which there are murderous and dangerous people who threaten the lives of innocent human beings. And God's will is that human life be protected and defended, even to the point sometimes of using lethal force. God is the God of life. He is the creator of life. He is the one who sustains human life. His gift to us in Christ is everlasting life. And so it is for the purpose of preserving life, then, that there are exceptions to the commandment that we are not to kill. So that helps understand the focus of the commandment. There are times when it is right and just to take away human life, but let's consider, what does the commandment forbid? What does it specifically forbid? First of all, the sixth commandment forbids all unjust, intentional killing. And this includes what we call murder. A murder is the premeditated, calculated killing of another human being. It is killing in cold blood. It also includes, intentional killing would also include any kind of manslaughter or involuntary or voluntary manslaughter. That is when a person kills another person in a fit of rage, not having malice beforehand or having planned it beforehand, but in some circumstances, in the heat of the moment, he loses control and he kills another human being. But that also is a form of intentional killing, which is forbidden by the commandment. Tragically, murder and manslaughter have been endemic to the human race ever since the fall. It's when you go back to Genesis and you read how Adam and Eve sinned against God, it was only the second generation. It was Adam and Eve's sons who got caught up in this sin. Cain killed Abel, and the scripture says that the blood of Abel cries out from the ground to the Lord. And in the last 100 years, and ever since then, but particularly in the last 100 years, we have seen a world in which there have been staggering numbers of people who have been murdered, murdered by nations waging unjust wars, murdered by genocide, murdered by massacres, and so on. And the blood of all those who have been unjustly killed still cries from the ground to the Lord. And a just God hears those cries. And one day he will bring justice to the world for those who have been unjustly killed. And so the commandment forbids any intentional killing. It also forbids any unintentional killing. The word in Hebrew covers as well what we might call reckless homicide or involuntary manslaughter. And that is when a person causes the death of another person, not purposely, but because he has been irresponsible or careless. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8, we read this law. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house if anyone shall fall from it or should fall from it. So what that means is that in ancient Israel, when you built a house, you had to build a little fence around the roof so that when you had your company up on the roof, if your neighbor fell from the roof and was killed, you would not be responsible. Well, that wouldn't happen because you had a fence around his roof. And so that is the kind of killing that is also forbidden in the Sixth Commandment. Now, we usually don't invite our guests up on our roofs these days, but a modern analogy would be this, or a modern example would be this. Drunk driving. The person who drives impaired because of alcohol or drugs. Drunk drivers don't purposely set out to kill anybody, but when they get behind the wheel and they drive, they, because of their irresponsibility and carelessness, they endanger the lives of others, and if they crash and kill somebody, they are guilty of the Sixth Commandment. They're guilty of breaking the Sixth Commandment. It's a kind of murder. And so the Sixth Commandment also forbids that. So there are different kinds of killing that the Sixth Commandment forbids. Sadly, these are everyday occurrences in our society. These are all condemned by the laws of the land, but even more tragically, there are other forms of killing that are not only socially approved, but are legally sanctioned, and the Sixth Commandment forbids those as well. The most obvious example is abortion. Because human life begins at conception, abortion is definitely a violation of the Sixth Commandment. And I read this statistic to you a few weeks ago, but since abortion was made legal in our nation in 1973, there have been around 58 million unborn children who have been killed in the womb. And every single one of those abortions was a violation of the Sixth Commandment. It was taking away a human life unjustly. And of course, the great tragedy is those abortions have taken place with the sanction of law on their side. Another form of unlawful killing, which is increasingly becoming accepted in our nation and even legal in some places, is euthanasia. Euthanasia is actively ending a person's life because they are dying and in great suffering and great pain. It usually involves the terminally ill and the elderly, and in theory, it is done with their consent. But of course, nations that have adopted the practice of euthanasia have found that it's not always done with the patient's consent. Now, like abortion, there are very many tragic and sad circumstances in which euthanasia may take place. Human suffering is always a grievous and sad thing. We should always respond with compassion to those who are suffering. But nevertheless, because it is actively ending a human life, euthanasia is also a violation of the Sixth Commandment. Now, when it comes to our modern technology, our modern medical technology, things can get pretty complicated. It's possible to keep a person alive much longer today than they would normally be kept alive under natural conditions without all of the advanced tools that we have. But here's a helpful principle to distinguish or to guide us when we think about what is right or what is wrong in end-of-life treatment. There's a difference between the termination of treatment and the termination of life. When a patient is terminally ill and artificial life support systems are the only thing that are keeping that patient alive, such as a respirator, then it may be the right decision at some point to withdraw that treatment. That's the termination of treatment. And at that point, then death will come naturally after a certain amount of time. And of course, whether that's right or not depends on the circumstances, but it is not absolutely wrong to withhold treatment from someone who, humanly speaking, is in the process of dying. But that's a world of difference from withholding, for example, food and water from someone who can't feed and eat for himself. That would be the termination of life. And that would be exactly what happened, if you remember it, about 10 years ago to the woman in Florida, Terry Schiavo. So tragic and so sad, but with the sanction of the state and the courts, here was a woman who was not dying, who only needed food and water to live, but the courts ordered that that be withheld from her so that she might die. That was not terminating treatment. That was terminating a life actively, purposefully, and that is a violation of the Sixth Commandment. Now, those categories, I hope, will help you. If you're ever in a situation with a loved one and you don't know what the right thing to do is as far as their end-of-life care, hopefully that will be a helpful guide for you. Now, there's one other way to break the Sixth Commandment, which is really a special case all in itself, and that is suicide, taking one's own life. And this is a very, very difficult issue because people who are contemplating suicide or attempted or kill themselves, they are obviously struggling with deep, deep pain, despair, darkness. Also, the suicide brings untold grief and heartache to the families of those who kill themselves, and I would suspect that there's probably not a person in here who has not been affected one way or another by suicide. And so it's a matter of pastoral care. Families and loved ones who have lost loved ones to suicide, they need to be shown, first of all, great compassion and care. They don't need a sermon on the Sixth Commandment at that point. Nevertheless, the Sixth Commandment does condemn suicide. It also is an act of unlawful killing. God has not given you and me the right to end our own lives by our own decision or when we decide to end our own lives. Now, of course, in the nature of the case, suicide is one sin that you cannot repent of. It is too late to repent of. Nevertheless, though it is a grievous sin, though it is breaking the Sixth Commandment, I believe that it is not the unpardonable sin. That I believe that a true Christian may, in fact, commit the sin of suicide. He will have to answer to God for it, but nevertheless, he may still go to be with the Lord in heaven. But another matter that is related to suicide is the question of taking care of your body, being a good steward of the body that God has given you. There are certain habits, there are certain addictions that are so physically destructive that engaging in them for a long period of time is tantamount to a slow form of suicide. And the Sixth Commandment, by implication, we are commanded to take care of our own bodies, our own health. Well, listen to how our larger catechism describes the duties that are ours under the Sixth Commandment. It says, the duties required in the Sixth Commandment are a sober use of meat, drink, physic, which is medicine, sleep, labor, and recreations. And so what that means is that all forms of unhealthy habits or risky or behavior or self-destructive behavior, these are also violations of the Sixth Commandment because we are tending to our own death in that way. And so this commandment forbids any unlawful taking away of life. It's a broad commandment. It includes murder, involuntary manslaughter, abortion, euthanasia, suicide. The common denominator in all of these is this, that those who commit these sins, they have taken the right and the prerogative that belongs to God alone. And they have said, I myself will be the Lord of my life or the Lord of the life of another. God is the one who gives life. Only God can take away life. It is not for us to do that. And so what's in common in all of these ways of breaking the Sixth Commandment is this innate desire that we have because of our sin to be Lord of life, to be the one who decides that this person cannot live, to be the one who decides that I no longer will live. But it is God alone who has that right. So the Sixth Commandment is broad. It prohibits not just murder, but every way in which human life is unjustly ended. But it's also a deep commandment. The most challenging, the most heart-piercing commentary on the Sixth Commandment comes from the lips of our Lord Jesus himself. And this is the passage that I read to you from Matthew chapter 5. The Lord says in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." And so what Jesus is saying is this. He is saying it's not just the person that is guilty of physically killing another person who has broken the sixth commandment, but it's whoever in his heart has harbored hatred or anger or has insulted another human being, he also is guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. And so this commandment, like all the others, it reaches down into our hearts. It speaks into the deepest parts of our hearts, our motives, our will, our desires. If you have ever felt that surge of anger towards another human being, if you ever experienced that flash of hatred in which you are blinded at the moment, you want to hurt that person, what you are in effect saying is this: I want that person dead. That person who pulls out in front of you in traffic, if you want to ram into their car, you are saying, I want that person dead. In another place, Jesus taught that murder, as well as all other sin, it comes from within, comes from the heart of man. No one has to be taught to be a killer. It comes from their hearts. And so because the commandment reaches down into the attitudes and motives of the hearts, any thoughts or desires or words or actions that are born of sinful anger or hatred, they are violations of the sixth commandment. Likewise, anything that tends to harm human life is against this commandment. This would include any sort of physical or verbal abuse. This also is a violation of the sixth commandment. It would include also any demeaning behavior or speech against another, any insulting words. That also is violating the sixth commandment. It would include as well any kind of racist attitudes or racist jokes or words. This also is violating the sixth commandment. Anything that comes from the heart that is meant to harm or damage or belittle a human being, one who bears the image of God, this is at heart violating the sixth commandment. Now, the flip side to this is that if we are forbidden to kill another human being or to hate another human being, we are positively commanded to love others. Let me read to you from the Heidelberg Catechism. This is another another catechism that explains the Ten Commandments. Heidelberg Catechism 107 says, "Is it enough that we then do not kill our neighbor in any such way?" Listen to the answer. No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. So it's not enough just to say, I've never killed anyone. It's not even enough just to say, if anyone could, I've never been sinfully angry or hated anyone. But the question is, have you loved your neighbor with all your heart and strength and soul and mind? That's what really keeping the sixth commandment means. And so the question that faces you and me is this: can you honestly say that you've never broken the sixth commandment? Have you ever failed to do all that you can to love your neighbor, to defend and protect his well-being, his life? If you can't say that you have broken the sixth commandment. Have you ever felt sinfully angry towards another? Have you ever hated another person because he stood in the way of what you want? If that's the case, you have broken the sixth commandment. Have you ever intentionally hurt someone with words, with action? If you have, you have broken the sixth commandment. See, I think what you need to see is that every single one of us, because we are born with the sin nature, we have the same heart that is in the heart of those who actually do commit murder. There is not one of us here, if the circumstances were right, would not be capable of murdering a human being. That's what's in our heart. The problem is, We don't like to think of ourselves that way. There's a story told about one of the most notorious killers in the history of New York City, a young man by the name of Francis Crowley. He was called Two-Gun Crowley. And during a two-month or three-month crime spree, I think it was in 1931, this young man murdered or attempted to murder several people, including police officers. When he was finally caught after a two-hour gun battle before thousands of people watching in New York, they arrested him and they found a note in his jacket. And the note was written by him during this gunfight. Listen to what it says. "To whom it may concern, under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one, one that would do nobody any harm." That is how self-deceptive we can be. We like to think of ourselves as people who don't harm others or who wouldn't harm a fly. We like to think of ourselves as those who are way different from the murderers on death row. But the fact of the matter is that we are born with that same heart. By nature, we are capable of that same sin. And we deceive ourselves in thinking that we're not, if that's what we think. The good news is that there is forgiveness and there is grace, even for sinners such as you and me. Let me finish by reading from Luke chapter 23, verses 18 through 25. So Luke 23, 18 through 25, and this is when Jesus is being, his fate is being determined by Pilate and the crowds. Of course, it's all in God's sovereignty, so there is no question of what will happen. But listen to how Luke describes what takes place. "But they all cried out together, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas.' A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, 'Crucify, crucify him.' A third time he said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him.' But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will." A man who had committed murder was released. And Jesus, whom even Pilate testified, "I find no guilt in him worthy of death." Jesus, who was innocent as the Son of God because he was perfectly righteous, he was sentenced to die by crucifixion. What was the crime of Barabbas? He was guilty of murder. A murderer was set free while Jesus was crucified. Now, in the eyes of God, you and I, we stand in the place of Barabbas. He stands for all of us. We are all condemned by the law of God, whether it's the sixth commandment and all of the commandments. But look at the freedom that Barabbas was granted. This is a picture of the freedom that is yours in the gospel. Jesus Christ has been delivered on your behalf to suffer the condemnation of the law which your sins have brought upon you. Though Christ was innocent of all wrongdoing, he was crucified. Though Barabbas was guilty, he was set free. If your faith and your hope are in Jesus Christ, this is the gospel. This is the good news for you. That though, yes, you are guilty of breaking the sixth commandment, that at heart you are one who is a killer. I put that pretty strongly, but you know what I mean. Nevertheless, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, you have been set free. You're free from condemnation. You are forgiven because Christ has suffered, died in your place. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your hope and trust in Him. Know that He suffered and died in your place. And you have been given the gift of eternal life and forgiveness. And not only that, but the good news of the gospel is that Christ has given you a new heart, that you might live a new way, that you may not live according to your sinful nature, in which there are times in which you are angry sinfully at others or you want to hurt others. But He's given you a heart that would long to seek the good of your neighbor, to love your neighbor. Let me finish by reading 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the good news of the gospel. We praise You, Father, that though we are those who, like Barabbas, deserve to be given over to the death, nevertheless, that You have been merciful to us and Jesus has died in our place. And we thank You, Father, for this salvation. We pray, Father, that You would enable us to entrust ourselves to Christ for salvation. We pray, Father, that You would help us as well to truly keep the sixth commandment, that we would not just seek to avoid harming others, but that we would desire to love, and that we would seek to love others for the sake of Christ. Your word says that love is from You. Whoever loves has been born of You and knows You. And we pray, Father, that this might describe us more and more, those who love one another because we have been born by Your grace of You and because we know You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.